So before we jump into Shir Hashirim, today is Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So Chodesh Tov, everyone. So I wanted to mention something about Chodesh Nisan, which actually is relevant to Shir Hashirim as well. But the month of Nisan is a very, very special month. The Gemara actually says in Rosh Hashanah, on 11a, it says that b'mitzrayim b'nisan nigalu. Just like in Egypt, the Jewish people were redeemed in the month of Nisan, so also we are going to asidin ligael. We are also going to be redeemed in Nisan as well. So Nisan is always known to be a month of tremendous promise to the Jewish people. The Chafetz Chaim has a beautiful line. The Chafetz Chaim writes that the rest of the year we always have to believe that Mashiach is going to come. We say, Ani ma'amin, I believe, bevias ha-Mashiach, the Mashiach is going to come. But we don't know, we don't feel that it's probably going to come. We have to believe that it could come. There's a good chance it's going to come. But the Chafetz Chaim says that in Nisan, we have to walk around and wake up in the morning, 50-50 chance that's going to come. You have to live your life in Nisan, 50-50 chance that's going to come. Just like they were redeemed one time in the month of Nisan, so too we're also going to be redeemed. So it's a very special month where Hashem promises a lot of redemption. The Mishnah Hashanah also says that for the non-Jewish kings, when the non-Jewish kings, when they would count their years on documents, so they would use the first of Tishrei. When the non-Jewish kings wanted to make their documents, like, you know, year one in the reign of so-and-so, year reign, so they would use the month of Tishrei. That's when their new year began. So if a king became appointed in Elul, let's say, year two already began in Tishrei. But for a Jewish king, the Mishnah says, it's in Nisan. Jewish kings start the new year of their reign in Nisan. Non-Jewish kings start the new year of their reign in Tishrei. So some want to explain, because when Hashem created the world, He created nature. And most of the rest of the world lives by nature. The first of Tishrei symbolizes nature. That's what Hashem created, the natural world. 6 days of creation, He created the natural world. So the non-Jewish kings count based on the first of Tishrei because they have to live in the natural world. But the Jewish king is supposed to count from the first of Nisan because the whole month of Nisan is supernatural. Nisan is when we go above and beyond nature. All the miracles we had in the holiday of Pesach, we'll speak about today and share Shirim a little bit, the splitting of the sea and the ten makos, that all happened in Nisan. So the Jewish people, who for our whole history have been living for sure above nature, there's no logic or nature that can describe the Jewish people's survival and all the miracles that have happened to us. So the Jewish kings have to count their reign from the first of Nisan, not from the first of Tishrei. So you see that the whole month of Nisan, which starts today, it's a whole month that has a lot of promise for redemption and for blessings. So we definitely, in our time period, need a lot of blessings. So we hope that God will redeem us, the ultimate redemption in Nisan, just like He redeemed the Jewish people in Nisan, leaving Egypt. Okay, so that was a little bit about the month of Nisan. And we'll see why it's very relevant now to Shir HaShirim. So we're going to jump right in. Today there are no source sheets, so everyone gets a little vacation. We're going to use the King Shlomo. Shlomo HaMelech provided the source sheets for us. So we're going to go based on the words, and we'll bring some things in. So if you have the Chumash, we're going to look at it on page number 1263. Page number 1263. And we're up to chapter number 2. And we'll see as well this chapter of Shir HaShirim. I almost said Tehillim. My tongue slipped. I said Tehillim. I'm so used to saying Tehillim. This chapter of Shir HaShirim is also very, very relevant to the holiday of Pesach. And it's very apropos as we welcome in the month of Nisan to focus on this chapter. So if you remember, we finished off last week, chapter number 1, was a back and forth between Hashem and the Jewish people. And the Jewish people, they admitted to their mistake. They spoke about how, if you remember, at the wedding, under the chuppah, the Jewish people sinned. They created the golden calf. But then they told Hashem how kind Hashem was that He forgave us. Imagine the sin of someone not being faithful to their spouse at the wedding. That's how the Jewish people ended off chapter number 1. And yet they said, but Hashem still forgave us. Pretty soon after that happened, He let us build the Mishkan, the tabernacle. He rested His divine presence. Now, the first of Nisan is also a special day. The first of Nisan is when the Mishkan was finally built. That's today. We read about it actually in last week's Parsha. But the first of Nisan is when the Mishkan was built. And that is really how we ended off last week. The Jewish people did the golden calf under the chuppah. They were unfaithful to Hashem at the wedding, but Hashem gave them the Mishkan, which was an atonement. That was a sign that Hashem forgave them. Hashem allowed them to build the Mishkan. He rested His presence in the Mishkan. That was a sign of atonement. And that's today, the first of Nisan. That's when the Mishkan was actually built. Parsha Shemini, right? Yom HaShemini, the eighth day, it was today, Rosh Chodesh Nisan.
Oh, wow.
And then there were the 12 princes, the 12 Nisim, they brought a sacrifice each and every day for the first 12 days of Nisan.
Right.
So that's also another reason why the whole month of Nisan, we don't say Tachanun. The whole month of Nisan is a very, very joyous, joyous occasion. So anyone who's davening and said Tachanun, you know, yesterday, so that was the last time we're going to be saying it until ER. And also, there's no eulogies. If someone, God forbid, passes away, or someone's having a shloshim, you're not supposed to have eulogies. You're supposed to talk about briefly about the person, to honor the person, but there's no eulogies in the month of Nisan. Really, the whole month of Nisan is really a holiday. Right? Fish, if you mentioned on Shabbos, that there's a line in Haggadah that's very strange, where it says, Yochol Mirosh Chodesh, I might think that I should start saying the Haggadah for Rosh Chodesh Nisan. No, don't say Rosh Chodesh Nisan, wait till Pesach. Why would I think to start saying the Haggadah of Rosh Chodesh Nisan? Pesach on the 14th, no one thinks they're going to start lighting Hanukkah candles at the beginning of Kislev. It's the 25th of Kislev. So why would I think that I should start saying the Haggadah or celebrating Pesach on the first of Nisan? You see that the whole month of Nisan has these themes, these spiritual messages of redemption and of God bestowing His presence upon us. That already begins today. That already begins in Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and it goes the course of the month. So it's a very special time. And there's a lot of promise that Hashem will redeem us, which we're looking forward to. So let's jump right in. We're going to do chapter 2 today. And we'll see, we'll talk a lot about, through the Psukim, through Shlomo HaMelech's words, we're going to talk a lot about leaving Egypt and some fascinating things about Pesach. So let's start. Today, I know last week was a little confusing. So today I'm going to translate the words literally, which again, we always say it's a dangerous thing, but I think it helps if you first translate the words literally and then see how the rabbis learn the words, I think you appreciate it a lot more. So we're going to first translate it literally, and the Chumash you have, it's already translating it with the allegory. So let's jump right in. So chapter 2, verse number 1, the Jewish people are speaking, and they say, Ani chavetzelas ha-sharon. Literally, I am a rose of Sharon, a place. Shoshanas ha-amakim, a rose of the valley. Which the Jewish people are saying that they're not worthy. I'm a small little rose. Who am I? I'm a rose in this huge valley. I'm a rose in this huge city. What am I? That's verse number 1. Jewish people are saying, they're being humble. They're saying, we know we made mistakes. We're but a rose in an entire valley. But then, verse number 2, God speaks. Again, literally the words say, Kishoshana ben achochim, like the rose among thorns, Kain rayasi, so is my beloved, ben habanos, amongst the other woman, other young woman. But what does it mean? What is Hashem telling the Jewish people? That don't think you're just a small rose. A rose lives amongst the thorns. So the fact that the Jewish people can live amongst the rest of the world and go through all the persecution that we went through throughout our history and still remain a beautiful rose, Hashem is praising the Jewish people. You're not just a rose. Don't think lowly of yourself. You're a rose among thorns. You've survived all of history being persecuted, not being in your homeland. It's an amazing thing. For thousands of years, we've been faithful to our religion. Obviously, there are ups and downs. And there are times when we're more faithful and less faithful. But we've literally lived among thorns, people trying to hurt us. So God responds in verse number 2, praising the Jewish people. No, just like a rose can survive and remain beautiful even among the thorns, so too you have remained my beloved. Kain rayasi, you have remained my beloved. Bein habanot, amongst the other nations of the world, amongst the other woman, the young woman. And that's a praise that Hashem is giving over to the Jewish people. Let's go to verse number 3, and we're gonna stop and focus on this pasuk for a little bit. So now the Jewish people respond, no, they want to praise Hashem. Kitapuach ba'atzi hayar, like an apple tree in a forest of barren trees. Kein dodi bein abanim, so is my beloved amongst the young men, amongst the men. B'tzilo chimadati, we turn the page. I desire to be in his shade. It's a literal translation. V'yashafti, and so I did. I sat in his shade. U'piryo, and his fruit, matok lechiki, was sweet to my palate. That's the simple meaning of the pasuk. Verse 3, the Jewish people are telling Hashem, you are like an apple tree amongst a forest of barren trees. I desired to rest in your shade, and to eat of your sweet fruit. So it's very interesting that the Jewish people are referring to Hashem as an apple tree, tapuach. Why are the Jewish people referring to Hashem as an apple tree? What's significant about an apple tree? Why is Hashem considered an apple tree? The mashal that the Jewish people are trying to give to Hashem is, just like you are the only true God amongst all the idols and all the other religions, just like an apple tree in a forest with other bare trees, non-fruit-bearing trees. But why did Shlomo, when he wanted to depict Hashem, why did he pick an apple tree? There are a lot of trees he could pick. Why an apple tree?
It smells fragrant.
Smells fragrant. Good taste and it's a good smell.
Yeah.
So Rashi actually says that an apple tree, I don't know the science so well, we'll see, maybe it's not really an apple tree. Rashi says that an apple tree doesn't produce a lot of shade. As opposed to other trees, an apple tree, I don't know, I can't verify it now, I'll trust Rashi on that one, but an apple tree produces beautiful fruits eventually, but doesn't produce a lot of shade. That's what Rashi says. And so he says, what is Shlomo HaMelech trying to teach us with this parable? As the other nations of the world were all offered the Torah, and they didn't want to accept the Torah. Hashem at Har Sinai, after Pesach, before on Shavuos, went to all the other nations of the world, and he offered them the Torah. And what did every nation say? Remember, what did every nation say?
We can't keep it.
Right, Maksiv Bey, what's written inside of it? Yeah. And they all rejected it.
Right.
And so the Jewish people, though, right away said, Na'asav Nishma, we will listen and we will do.
Mm-hmm.
So the apple tree has fruit. If you wait long enough, it has a lot of fruits. Yeah. It doesn't have a lot of shade.
Right.
So Shlomo HaMelech actually is trying to say the other nations looked at this tree and they said, there's no shade. It's not enjoyable. It's a very difficult life. I can't kill, I can't steal, that's what other nations are bothered by. So they saw this apple tree, it didn't have a lot of shade, there was no immediate benefit. The Jewish people said, fine, there's no shade, but look at the fruit that it's going to produce. And so while the other nations of the world looked at the shade and wanted immediate pleasure, and if there's no shade and it's not easy, I'm not going to take it. The Jewish people said, no, maybe there's no shade, you're right. But I want to be with you in the tree because of the fruit. Because of the long-term benefits. And so that's perhaps one mashal. It's interesting, just when I mentioned that line, it's very fascinating that when Hashem went to the other nations of the world, he went to nation A, and the Arabs, and he said, do you want to accept my Torah? And they said, what's written inside of it? So he said, don't kill, or don't commit adultery. To each nation, he picked the thing that was hard for them. And so the question is, why did Hashem pick the one thing that was impossible for them? Hashem doesn't want to trick us. There are 613 mitzvos. So when they ask what's written inside of it, why did Hashem have to pick the one mitzvah that was impossible for them to keep? Each nation had that one thing that was very hard for them. It's interesting that I once heard a rabbi say, it's a good question to think about for the Jewish people, what if the Jewish people would have asked Hashem what's written inside of it? What would Hashem responded? Like, where is our Achilles heel? Like, what's our hardest mitzvah to do that will be our Achilles heel? But we didn't ask that, thank God. We said Na'aseh v'nishma. But why did... It's good.
Maybe we should have and we figured
it out.
Yeah. He might turn his back on us right away.
He probably would have, right.
He can't stay here all day.
Right. So why did he pick the one mitzvah that was so hard for them? So I once heard from Dr. Abraham Twersky, he passed away, Rabbi Dr. Twersky. He said that Hashem wasn't trying to come with them and trick them and pick the hardest mitzvah. He was saying the Torah has the opportunity to take your hardest challenge, and if you accept the Torah, it'll transform you as a person. So for you, you think murder is so hard, but in the Torah it says don't murder. Once you accept the Torah, that's going to transform you. If you jump into it, it's going to transform you. And so the nation who said it was too hard, we can't stay away from adultery. So Hashem said, you know what's written in the Torah? Don't commit adultery. Because if you jumped into the Torah, if you fully accept the Torah, it has the ability to change you. So Hashem... Specifically, he told them the one halacha that was so hard for them. And was telling you, I know it seems hard. If you go based on human logic, it's impossible to keep the Torah. But I'm telling you that the Torah is a supernatural thing. If you jump right into it, it'll change you. But the other nations of the world couldn't see that. There was no shade. There was no immediate gratification. It was only a long-term process. And the other nations left it. But the Jewish people, like it says over here, the Jewish people said, "B'tzilo chimadati, we desired, even that small shade that you have, we desired to sit in your shade and to eat your sweet fruit."
I was also thinking, Rosh Hashanah, we eat like an apple.
Right, it's like a, you know, very symbolic.
Yeah, we have an apple. Like the apple and honey.
Right.
And maybe, like, we're thinking of course, we're thinking of Hashem, but maybe, like, it's even deeper.
The same mushroom, right? It's probably deeper, for sure. Mm-hmm. And that's interesting on a Pesach note. So, we have the mitzvah of dipping our maror in charoses. Mm-hmm. That's one of the two times we dip. We dip it in charoses. Oh. So, one of the main ingredients of charoses is tapuchim, apples.
Yeah.
Tapuchim. Why do we have charoses on Pesach? So, a few different opinions in the Rishonim. One is that it's supposed to remember, like, the cement, the Jewish people, the mortar that it works. So, it's supposed to be thick. The other opinion is that it's supposed to remind us of the blood that we had to spill in Mitzrayim. So, the Tosfos actually writes, his practice was he would put the charoses out very thick, and then he would pour, during the Seder, he would pour the red wine to have both the symbols, the thickness of the cement and also the blood of the red wine. But it's interesting because why do we use tapuchim? Why do we use apples in the charoses? It's actually from, there's two reasons. One is from a pasuk in Shir HaShirim later. It says, Tachas ha-tapuach orartich. And Chazal say that the Jewish men, they were working so hard in Egypt that they didn't want to be with their wives. They didn't want to procreate with their wives. They were so tired. And the Jewish women beautified themselves under that apple tree, the tapuach tree, and that allowed the Jewish people to continue. So the merit of those holy women, so we use tapuchim, we use apples. The problem is, though, that the Rishonim already say that the word tapuach probably doesn't mean an apple. Because Rashi actually here in Shir HaShirim says that this tapuach tree, just like its fruit grows before its leaves, so do the Jewish people said na'aseh v'nishma. They accepted the Torah before even hearing. That's like one of the interesting mashals they give over here. That we're using an apple tree as a reference to our Sinai, because just like the apples, in a way, develop before the leaf is fully developed, so too the Jewish people accepted the Torah. So Tosfos says that by an apple tree, he says, you look at an apple tree, it's not true. If you look at an apple tree, it's not true. An apple tree grows like every other tree. First, it blossoms. First, it sprouts, a small blossom. Eventually, the apple grows. So Tosfos writes, he thinks, the word tapuach in all of Tanakh is not an apple. It's really an esrog. It's a citrus fruit.
Yeah, I was
going to
say, you can't grow apples in Mitzrayim.
Right. So, oh, it's true. Right. Right.
It's called water.
Right. And so he thinks. Right. I mean, so he thinks, he says the word tapuach is really like a citrus fruit, an esrog. And the Targum here, the Aramaic translation on Shir HaShirim, you don't have it here, on this line, when the Jewish people are comparing Hashem to a apple tree, Kitapuach, he also translated esroga. So most people somehow over time translated tapuach as apple. It's a very good chance that the word tapuach in ancient Hebrew, in biblical Hebrew, refers to a citrus fruit. So I know Rav Schechter from Yeshiva University, his tradition is, his charos says, he uses esrogim, he uses lemons, he doesn't use apples. It probably tastes very different than we're used to. But he believes, and there's already opinions in the Rishonim, that the word tapuach doesn't refer to an apple, it actually refers to a citrus fruit. And a citrus fruit, what's special about an esrog is, it can stay on the fruit tree all year. So it actually does outlast some of the leaves. So that actually works much better with the parable. So it could be the word tapuach actually refers to a citrus fruit. So I'm not going to tell everyone to change. In my house, we still use apples in our charoses. But it's a good chance that all these references in Tanakh to tapuach might actually refer to a citrus fruit, not to an apple. So that's an interesting concept that really comes out of Shir HaShirim.
What's the fruit that in the garden of Gan Eden?
The sin?
Yeah, what do they call that?
I don't think it actually gives a word in the Torah. The Gemara has a few opinions. Very good. The Gemara has a few opinions. What was the sin of what fruit did they eat? What was that first fruit? So the Gemara has three opinions. Right. So there are three opinions in the Gemara, and one is in the Medrash. So one is a grape. Other is a fig. One was like a wheat product. I don't know, they made a cake or something. It was like wheat. I don't know if they took a bite out of the wheat kernel or they made a cookie out of it. And the Medrash has an esrog. So you know in the Vatican they have the picture of the apple. So that probably was, that's, I don't know, somewhere along the way they lost the, they didn't learn Parshas Bereishis or come to our class, but.
Can you picture wanting to take a bite of an esrog?
An esrog. Right. So that's a good question. Meaning, why the desire? Why the desire to? So that's a question. It's a big question. What is the real esrog? I mean, before sukkahs, they sell esrogim. There are Moroccan esrogim and there are Yemenite esrogim. So some people actually want to bring a proof that an esrog is supposed to have a very good taste. The esrog, remember, it's not a sukkah shir, but the four minim are compared to the four types of Jews. So the esrog is the one that has a good taste and a good smell, like the Jewish person who learns a lot of Torah and does acts of kindness. So it really seems like an esrog probably has a very, very good taste. So that's why some actually want to bring a proof to, I forget which one. One of the esrogim they get, either from Morocco or the Yemenites or from Italy, they actually have a very good taste. But some want to say that's probably the real esrog. It could be they're all kosher, but the real esrog probably has a very good taste. The Adam and Chava desire to eat it. I don't know why they desire to eat a piece of wheat, but that would... Right.
Like the fruit and the...
Right, right. Eitzu, right. Like, and even, you know, when Hashem created the world... Right, when Hashem created the world... Right. Hashem told them to... At the bark, to taste like the fruit. At some reason, they didn't listen. Whatever that means, but they got punished. They didn't listen. They only... The apple tree, the bark of the apple tree was supposed to taste like an apple. And the bark of the esrog tree should taste like an esrog, but for some reason, it's also a hard concept to understand. They didn't listen. I don't know why they didn't listen. What do they lose from it?
I heard that's the only tree like now.
Well, the esrog is the only one you're saying still like that. Is that true? It tastes like the esrog? We have to go on a field trip to... where do they grow? California they grow esrogim in? California. Those need hot weather, right? Esrogim need hot weather.
Is that true?
So that's, if it's better also in Mitzrayim than in an apple tree. Esrogim grow in Morocco and Yemen and California. Mm-hmm. Okay. So that's a little bit about this mushroom. Again, the Jewish people are comparing Hashem to an apple tree. Just like an apple tree has very sweet fruit, and when it's among a forest of barren trees, it stands out. So too, they're saying, Hashem, amongst all the other quote-unquote gods, we desire your fruit. The other nations of the world rejected it because you didn't have a lot of shade, which I think an esrog tree also, I don't think an esrog tree also produces a lot of shade. They saw no shade and they just left, but we stayed. Maybe there's not immediate gratification, but we wanted the fruit. We go to verse number 4. And we're soon going to get into Mitzrayim. Hevi'ani el beis hayayin. Literally, you brought me into the chamber of wine, the house of wine. V'diglo alai ahava. And you encamped me with love. So that's referring to Har Sinai. Or Hashem teaching the Jewish people Torah. You brought me into the house of wine, the storehouse of wine. The Jewish people stayed at Har Sinai, very interesting, for a year after the giving of the Torah. They didn't travel for a year after they received the Torah, almost a year. And so they're saying, we had that 1 year of an amazing experience. Again, they had ups and downs, they had the Chet Egel, but for a year we were sitting by Har Sinai. The metaphor is in the chamber of the wine and learning your Torah. V'diglo alava, and you encamped us around your Mishkan. From the word degel, like a flag, the Jewish people had digalim. The tribes all had their own flags. So the Jewish people are remembering, like we said last week, Shlomo is writing this to the Jewish people in exile. So Jewish people are remembering how amazing it was. They sat at Har Sinai, they learned Torah, and they encamped around this Mishkan. And now they're longing, verse 5, Samchuni ba'ashishos, please provide me, literally I think it means cakes, it's a hard word, provide me sweet cakes, rabduni b'tapuchim, same word, spread either again apples or citrus fruits around me. And the powerful line, ki cholas ahava ani. I'm sick. I'm literally lovesick, which we spoke about the last couple of weeks. Jewish people are saying, we are literally lovesick. We're sitting in exile, longing for that connection. Cholas ahava ani. I am so sick with love, yearning to come back to your presence. Then 6, still Jewish people are talking. Smolo tachas aroshi. Your left hand was under my head. V'yemino, and your right hand, tichabkeni, hugged me. This is a reference also to the Midbar, that Hashem literally hugged and provided everything for the Jewish people in the desert. Jewish people had bread, man, falling from the sky. They had a be'er, a well, that provided them water. The clouds of glory did their clothing for them. The clouds of glory got rid of the snakes, got rid of the scorpions. It made all of the hills flat, all the ditches it raised up. So they were literally living in a different universe, in a utopian world, where Hashem was providing all physical and spiritual benefits to them.
Paradise.
Literally paradise, right?
Yeah.
They were protected from all enemies, Right? And can you imagine, the Jewish people, they're thinking back, that's what we had. Eventually, we lost it because of our sins. But they're longing back to literally a spiritual perfection and a physical perfection. Everything was provided for them, food and drink, clothing, no enemies, snakes, scorpions, no laundry even. They didn't have to do laundry even.
Yeah,
like, we don't appreciate that because we have a washing machine, but doing laundry was like a whole day's event. Right, right. Right. Can you imagine that? A cloud of glory, but just coming in. But I imagine if you told the Jewish people in the desert, we're going to have washing machines one day, that's similar to the cloud of, you know, they said to do a whole day event, going to the river, cleaning. Someone once said that if you ask like a Jew in like the 1100s, like, what is like the world to come look like? Like, what does Olam Haba look like? Like a Jew sitting in like France in like the 1100s. So the Jew would probably say, like, I imagine I have this like thing in my house, I just press a button, and this water will come out of the wall. Can you imagine water coming out? And I'll have a machine, I can put my dirty clothing in, and I'll just be clean. And I'll have a button, and my house will just be light, even in the night. Wow. And in the day, it'll be dark. Wow. Like, and that's what we're sitting in. So in a way, we have to appreciate what Hashem gave us, all this technology, but it's obviously not what Olam Haba is going to look like, but if a Jew from the 1100s were to pop in 2024, it'll be like an amazing thing. Can you imagine that? A day to go draw water from the well, a day to do their laundry, then you could do it in an instant. And it actually has some halachic ramifications because some of the rabbis are more lenient, let's say, of doing laundry nowadays in the 9 days. You're not supposed to do it before Tisha B'Av, the 9 days, you shouldn't do laundry. That's one of the rules because it distracts you from thinking about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So there are certain cases where we're a little bit more lenient nowadays because for us, doing laundry is not such a distraction. How long does it take? The whole thing, you half hour at the beginning. I try to do laundry. I try to help sometimes. I don't know all the ins and outs, but I imagine it doesn't take 10, 11 hours to do one load of laundry. Back in the day, you want to do a load of laundry, it could be a whole day. So they were very worried that if you start doing laundry the whole week, you're not going to think about the destruction. But life has changed. Life has changed. But the Jewish people are sitting in exile, remembering all that was provided for them in the desert. And now, verse number 7, the Jewish people now turn to the nations of the world. And they say, Hishpati eschem, I make you swear, Benos Yerushalayim, which we said last week, the word Benos Yerushalayim and Shir Shirim always refers to the other nations of the world. Which is an interesting idea, but whatever you see, it comes up a lot in Shir Shirim, in Song of Songs. Benos Yerushalayim, the daughters of Yerushalayim, always refer to the nations of the world. Because Rashi says, because when Mashiach comes, everyone's going to want to swarm and to visit Yerushalayim. So for some reason, Shlomo calls them the daughters of Jerusalem, Benos Yerushalayim. So the Jewish people say, I make you swear, Bitzvaos, literally means by the deer or by the flock of the field. Im ta'iru, if you awaken Hashem's anger. V'im ta'oruru et ta'avo, or if you get rid of Hashem's love, ad she'techpat, until He desires me. I mean, they're warning the nations of the world, don't get us in trouble. Don't make Hashem not love us anymore. Don't tempt us. And in a way, He's making them swear. The Jewish people are trying to make the other nations swear, don't arouse God's hatred towards us. Don't tempt us. Don't pull us away from the Torah. Okay. Now we're going to get back into verse number 8. And this is really going to be very Pesach heavy. Verse number 8. Kol Dodi. So here again, the Jewish people are remembering the days leaving Egypt. Kol Dodi, the voice of my beloved, Hine Zeba. I heard that voice coming. Midaleg al ha'arim, literally, he skipped over the mountains. Mikapet, he jumped al ha'givaos. He jumped over the valleys. So you have two languages here of Hashem skipping, Hashem jumping. Midaleg al ha'arim, he jumped over the mountain. Mikapet al ha'givaos, he leaped over these valleys. So Rashi says, what you're referring to? Hashem saved us from Mitzrayim much quicker than we were supposed to be. We mentioned last night, if you were at the Haggadah Shir, that Hashem took us out at the last moment. The Jewish people were on the bottom level of impurity, the 49th level of impurity. Some say that if the Jewish people were there for one more moment, it would have been over. We wouldn't have had the Jewish identity even. We would have basically been Egyptian, and Hashem wouldn't have saved us because we wouldn't have even been recognizable as the children of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So Hashem had to swoop in and to save us at the last moment. So that's the imagery that Shlomo is painting over here. There's people who are remembering their beloved coming, jumping over these mountains, swooping over the valleys, saving us at the last moment. We're about to sink into the 50th level and be gone, but Hashem jumps and quickly just swoops right in and saves us.
So what was that? Can you just give me like four things that would have defined us at that 49th level? I mean, what was it that was so...
Right. But it's interesting because we are praised that we didn't change our names and our clothing and our with our speech, our language.
Yeah.
But it could be that idolatry, and it could be, and even like adultery. There's only one instance where a Jewish woman, and it wasn't even her fault, you know, was unfaithful to her husband with an Egyptian. Out of 210 years, it only happened once. So if you think about it, it's hard to imagine what that means at 49th level, but it sounds like the connection to Hashem was totally gone.
Really?
That whole connection to Hashem, 210 years in servitude, that spiritual connection was gone. Maybe their names and their clothing was there, but any feeling they had towards Hashem, they couldn't do any mitzvot. For 210 years, they weren't doing mitzvot. Whatever mitzvot they had when they went down, 210 years, or even of idolatry. It could be they were pulled in to the Egyptians' idolatry. But there are, right? There are definitely some points that the Jewish people were redeemed. Even in the Pesach we say, in the Haggadah we say, Va'omer lach b'damai chayi, Va'omer lach b'damai chayi. And by the blood you shall live, by the blood you shall live. So what does that refer to? Two bloods that the Jewish people sacrificed the Korban Pesach, the lamb. And they also did a circumcision. They did a bris milah.
Oh, wow.
And they needed those two mitzvos to be redeemed. They had no other merits in a way.
Wow, wow.
But again, they didn't change their clothing and the name, but the actual mitzvah observance, they had no merits to be redeemed, except for Hashem had to give them these mitzvos to be worthy of being redeemed. So in a way, they were still the Jewish people. They didn't change their names or their clothing, which is definitely praiseworthy, but in a spiritual connection to Hashem, it was almost gone.
But we didn't have, what were we supposed to do?
Right, not saying it's our fault.
I'm saying we became slaves, and
right.
Everyone wanted to be slaves.
Right.
And then it's like, but now you're not connected
to him. That's a great question. That I think the Zohar already asked the question. We thank Hashem for redeeming us from Mitzrayim, but you put me there in the first place. Like, someone throws me in prison wrongfully, and then he takes me out, and then thank you. So what are we thanking Hashem for? He threw us in Egypt, and then he's taking us out. So it must be, there's a deeper answer, but it must be that there are things we needed to gain by going into Egypt. It wasn't just a servitude. Some reason Hashem, and this we can speak about our Pesach a little bit, some reason we had to go down to Egypt, and we had to be slaves. Some purification process, there was something wrong in our spiritual DNA. Anything wrong that maybe the Avos did or Avram did, Chazal say, that we needed to go down. So we had to go down, and at the last moment Hashem took us out.
So could it be then that the redemption that came when Hashem took us out was more that whatever, and I've heard this in a Kabbalistic sense, sparks that we needed to grab.
To pick them up.
Finally had them, and
right.
Hashem said, okay, now is the time. Rather than, it wasn't that we were, I can understand, you know, the statement that we were on the 49th level, but when we're reading and we're, you know, seducing our husbands so we can have more kids and we are,
right.
You know, eating, from what I understood, they ate, you know, their own food and we didn't eat with the Egyptians. So
it sounds like they were in a good place.
Kabbalistically, that okay,
right?
This you're here.
So
this is you're low, but
right.
This is, you've done what you needed to do, and now is the time
right.
to come out.
But we know in the plague of darkness, we know though that 4/5 of Jewish people were wiped out.
They didn't want to leave.
They didn't want to leave. That's also maybe they didn't want to leave. They didn't want to leave Egypt. They were fine.
Okay. But also like those three things that we said they did, we don't even.
Right, the names, right?
Right. So many Jews don't have Jewish names.
Right.
So many Jews don't wear, they wear whatever. And so many Jews...
Don't speak language.
Hebrew.
Right, right.
Right, yes, aren't familiar with the text.
Yeah, like we're all
like
so...
Things that
me, it's,
no,
right.
We could have
so
considered
minimal.
On some people on a low level.
Again,
I don't know what level
not every person was on a level. Like Moshe Aaron, it could be maybe 2024 also the Jewish people are on a low level. Right? Not every person's on a low level. I'm sure in Mitzrayim too, there were very righteous people. Moshe lives in Aaron, but as a nation, and I don't know, our nation 2024, I'm not sure if we're on, I don't know what type of level we're on. Don't think about the Jews sitting in the shul right now on a Tuesday morning, but think about the Jewish nation as a whole.
Right.
It could be we're not so different than Mitzrayim.
Well, that's true.
Not our problem. Again, maybe it's not our fault either. We were thrown into terrible exiles for whatever the Hashem had the reason. as it happens in exile. But we sometimes think about it, like our community is doing great, but think about the Jews who don't know they're Jewish even.
But the exile we're in right now is a result of our actions. How is the slavery result? You were saying Abraham sinned.
Right, so
I don't understand how that's what they did.
Right, so there are many different reasons why the Gemara says we went down. Some say actually because of Yosef and the brothers. That was a bit terrible of Avera, son of the brothers. The Gemara says that Avram questioned Hashem. He said, Bama Eida, and maybe on Avram's level, Hashem had to purify that. When Hashem promised them that at the covenant of the parts, he said, Bama Eida, how am I to know that I'm going to redeem it? That I'm going.
His name hadn't been changed yet.
What, Avram to Avraham?
Yeah, but wasn't the covenant of the parts before his name was changed from Avram?
Right, probably,
so,
yeah.
So I don't understand why that stuck. I mean,
take a different person.
Yeah.
The problem was that it's in, I think, what the Sfarim teach us is that lack of emunah, again, whatever this means, I don't know what that means on Avram's level, it was in him now. It was in his DNA, and it was passed on to his descendants. So that had to be purified. And by Hashem doing the 10 plagues, and Hashem splitting the sea, and all the Jewish people reaching that pinnacle of that level, so that they saw Hashem, they had no doubt in Amunah, and that's what the Jewish people needed. Again, the question is much better than the answer. It's hard to understand that, but the Gemara does talk about different Averas. And again, at the end of the day, Hashem already told Avram this many years before, that Jewish people were going to be slaves. So it's a hard question.
I don't mean to stick to this point.
No, it's good.
But Mitzrayim was supposed to be the lowest level.
Yeah, Erev Asa Aretz. It was like the...
So if Avram was having an issue, why would it be correcting our Neshama? You're going to go stick us in the place...
And go to the 49th level of Tumah.
Yeah. 49th level, that's...
It's going to make it worse and worse and worse.
If there's only this much that he did wrong...
Right.
Now there's only that much that we're doing right.
Right.
Like, you're putting us down somewhere where, I mean, I don't know, right?
You're trying to fix someone's Neshama by sending them to a place where it's going to get much worse. It sounds like the servitude, the slavery, was a purification process.
Yeah.
And what is this with collective punishment?
Why? It's not collective punishment. We're all from Avraham.
Yeah.
We're descendants of Avraham. And
he's our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather.
Right.
Also, in the future...
It's all good questions. See, now we have our work on Pesach to cut out for us.
Yeah.
But we have to think about it.
Sure. This happens to our ancestors. Or are we going to go through this purification process
right
before Mashiach?
Hopefully we already did. Hopefully some of the tzaddikim say that, the Holocaust, and hopefully we already did. We don't know what's going to come, but hopefully we already did. Hopefully the exile, 2,000-year exile, has been a purification process. We never know what's going to happen, but... Okay, I was just thinking, we started the shiur bet that the rabbis tell us, just like in Nisan, the Jewish people were redeemed, so too in Nisan we will be redeemed. And many people are so bothered, look at the Jewish people as a whole. Look how many people don't know they're Jewish in the far-flung corner of the world. How can it be that our nation is going to be redeemed? But you see in Mitzrayim, the Jewish people weren't on such a high level either. And Hashem decided now is the time to be redeemed. And Hashem swept in, like we said over here, jumped over the mountains, and he saved us. So it could be, even though we're not on the highest level as a nation, that doesn't mean that we're not going to be redeemed. Obviously, we have to do everything in our power to perfect ourselves. But we don't know Hashem's master plan. We can never know why Hashem does things. And just like then, they were on a very low level as well, and Hashem redeemed them. Okay, let's continue now. Verse number 9. Dome dodi letzvi. My beloved was like this deer. O la ofer ha ayalim. Also a different type of deer, gazelle. Hine, and this is a powerful line. Hine ze omed achar kasleinu. He was standing behind a wall. Mashkiach mina chalonos, looking through a window. Meitzis, peeking mina charakim, through the cracks. Meaning we thought that in Mitzrayim, for 200 years, Hashem abandoned us. He was gone. But really, you're right, he wasn't visible, but he was always standing behind the wall. He was always peering through the cracks. He always knew what was going on, of course. Even though there are times in our history, and for sure in Mitzrayim, where it seems like Hashem abandoned us, it's not true. He's always standing behind the wall, peering through the window, looking through the cracks. He always has our back, so to speak, even though it's not always so apparent to us. Then we go to verse number 10. Ana dodi, my beloved, told me, v'amarli, and he said, kumi lach rayasi, get up, my beloved, yafasi, my beautiful one, ulechi lach, and let's move. Meaning Hashem decided, Pesach, you're going to be redeemed, the time has come. Get up, my beloved. It's over. 11, also a beautiful line. Kinei hasisav avar. The harsh winter is over. Stav literally means the winter. The winter is over. Hageshem chalaf. The rainy season has passed. Halachlo. Meaning it's time to be redeemed. You were in Egypt for 210 years. It was terrible. There was terrible slavery. But now, the winter is gone. The bad weather, so to speak, is gone. The rain is gone. It's time to move on. Hanitzanim niru v'aretz. The fruits, the blossoms, have begun to appear in the land. Some say, actually, the word Nisan, the word Nisan is not a Hebrew word. All the Jewish months, actually, we actually picked up when we went into exile. But the Hashem planned it that way, of course. So some say the word Nisan is from this word. It's related to this word in verse 12, Nitzanim, the blossoms. That Nisan's a time, not only physically, if you look in the world outside, it's a springtime where things begin to blossom. So it's also a time spiritually where throughout history, things begin to blossom and to look better. So perhaps the word Nisan, our month that we're in now, comes from this word in 12, Hanitzanim, near Baretz. The blossoms have begun to appear in the land. Eis hazamir higia. The time of song, the time to sing, has come. The kol hator nishma be'aretzenu, and the voice of the messenger, the voice of the leader, has begun to appear. One more verse in this grouping. Again, speaking very poetically about Hashem's redemption coming. The bondage is over, the slavery is over. It's time to move on from Egypt. Hateina chanta flagea. The fig has finally blossomed and the small figs have begun to appear. Phagea are the small figs. So the fig tree has begun to blossom. Hagifanim and the vineyards. Smadar nasnu reyach. The small grapes have begun to give over their smell. And again, kumi lach rayasi yafasi. Get up, my beloved, my beautiful one. Ulechi lach. Okay, so now that was all about leaving Egypt. We had terrible slavery, terrible bondage. Hashem swooped in, he saved us, and he told us a time of redemption has come. And now the last four or five verses refer to the story at the sea. 14. Yonasi bechagve hasela. My dove is trapped by the rack. Beseser hamadrega. Literally, the dove is trapped by the stairs, trapped in the rocks. Referring to what? The Jewish people at the Yamsuf. The Egyptians are coming in. From behind them, the Egyptians are chasing them. In front of them, you have the Yamsuf, the water. And so we were literally trapped. Rashi brings down the parable. You have a small animal being chased by a hawk. A hawk swooping in. So the animal goes, the mouse or the dove goes into a rock. What does he find in the rock? A snake. So now he's in the rock with a snake. If he goes out of the rock, there's a hawk waiting for him. So to Jewish people, at that moment, they left Egypt. Now they're sitting by the sea, but they're trapped literally between a rock and a hard place, almost literally. There's a hawk and a snake. There's the Egyptians and the sea. Almost literally, yeah. Not fully literally, almost literally. And Hashem says, again, we're in verse 14, Harini et mar ayich. Show me, literally, show me your face. Show me your appearance. Hashmi eini et kolech. Let your voice be heard. And Hashem wanted to hear our prayers at that moment. Who do you turn to when the times are difficult? Hashem is saying, show me your face. Turn to me. I want to hear your beautiful voice. Ki kolech arev. Your voice is beautiful, Jewish people. Omar eich naveh. And your appearance is pleasant. It's fair. Actually, here, I don't want to get into another controversial topic. It's not so controversial, but from this line, actually, this is the source, a very different topic, that the concept that a man is not supposed to listen to a woman singing, Kol Isha. From this line, the Torah says, in Shir HaShirim, that Ki Kolech Arev, the voice is a sweet thing, has the ability to have an effect on a person. So from this line, this is actually the source, that the rabbis learn that one should not listen to a live woman singing. We say kol be'isha erva. The voice, the singing voice of a woman, in a way is also some type of inappropriate thing for just everyone to listen to. Actually, from this line in Shir HaShir. So again, we're trapped in this rock, and Hashem says, turn to me, I want to hear your voice, I want to daven. And the Jewish people do daven. And then 15, Also interesting pasuk. So Hashem says to the ocean he's turning to, Echazu lanu shu'alim, grab for me these foxes, which are referring to the Egyptians. Literally, grab for me these foxes. Shu'alim ktanim, these small foxes, mechablim kramim, who are destroying my vineyard. Uchramenu smadar, while my vineyard was just producing small grapes. So Hashem is instructing the sea, take these small foxes, the Egyptians, and get rid of them. They're destroying my vineyard, my young nation. My nation was just born. It's a young vineyard. Hashem is telling to the sea, seize for me these foxes, get rid of them, save the Jewish people, and grab on to the enemies of the Jewish people and throw them into the sea. Then we finish this chapter, two more verses. The Jewish people now, again, after all of that, remembering Har Sinai, remembering leaving Egypt, remembering what Hashem did for us at the splitting of the sea. It ends on a very similar note to chapter 1, actually. It says, Dodi li, my beloved is for me, va'ani lo, and I am his, haro'e ba'shoshanim, like a shepherd amongst the roses. So we're proclaiming our loyalty in this relationship. I am Hashem, Hashem is mine. Similar to another pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Ani l'dodi v'dodi li, which is the famous pasuk. It's a similar one. But then it ends in verse number 17 the same way. It basically ended last week, Ad shi'afu achayom, until the day came, until the day blew away the friendship. Yafuach means to blow. We were so close until the day came and blew away that friendship. V'nasu hatzilalim, and the shade, Hashem's protective shade disappeared. Because why? Because of our sins. Because of the sin of the golden calf, and because of the sin of the spies, that started the process where we lost that relationship. All the levels we reached when we left Egypt, and at the splitting of the sea, and at Har Sinai, we were so close, we were Dodi Li, like we said in 16. My beloved is to me, and I'm my beloved. But then it ends off again, and this Jewish people in exile, lamenting their current state, until the day came and blew away that friendship. Sov demei lachto di letzvi, and we're asking Hashem, please, I want you to back, because at that point, you became like a tzvi, you became like a deer, or la'ofra yalayim al-har bater, on a distant mountain. So with all the good that we had, they're sitting in exile, remembering we had so much good, but because of our sins, and because of our errors and our stumbling, so we caused that protection to be blown away. You became like a deer, like a gazelle that went to a distant mountain, and now we're sitting here back in exile, again, hoping, lamenting, and wishing for that day when we have that relationship like we had at Har Sinai. This is chapter number 2 in Shir HaShirim, and God, next week we'll do number 3, but we'll skip around a little bit and finish up our preparation for the holiday of Pesach. Thank you.